Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What's the sign of maturity? It gives one sign in the scriptures for maturity. You know what it is? Love. A mature believer walks in love. An immature believer is critical. An immature believer can run around and point out things and problems for people.
It's the one thing God cares most about, love. Love is what tells others we truly belong to Christ. It is also what gets this world's attention more than throwing scriptures around or trying to speak in a holy fashion. Love speaks louder than any words. We're in our new series, High Resolution, Seeing Jesus More Clearly. Here's part two of our message in 1 Corinthians with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The word church doesn't have anything to do with a building, but has everything to do with the gathering of the people. That's what the word church means. As you sit there next to someone else, maybe a little far away from somebody else, this is a gathering, and that gathering is called church. To the church of God, to the gathering of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified means to be made clean. It's the idea of being set apart, but it's the idea of being sanctified, that God has sanctified you. And there's two ways in which they were sanctified, and there's two ways in which you are sanctified. You are sanctified the moment you come to Christ. We call that positional sanctification. You've asked Him to forgive your sins. You may go out tomorrow and sin. Doesn't mean you're not sanctified anymore. You positionally are sanctified before the throne of God. And then you are sanctified practically. Positional sanctification and practical sanctification. Practical sanctification is when God sanctifies you day by day, making you a better person, working sin out of your life, allowing the Word of God and the fruit of the Spirit to do its work inside of you. You are being sanctified day by day. You are sanctified before Him now, so the enemy cannot condemn you. But you are being sanctified day by day as you walk with Christ. And so He says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, not ain'ts, but saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Note that it's in every place that the name of Jesus is called upon. Remember, this is just a couple of decades after the resurrection of Christ. The gospel has made its way all the way over to Europe and spreading all around the world. It's one of the reasons that when people say, well, Jesus really never existed. I don't believe Jesus ever really existed. You have to give a reason why people in the day who are still alive in the days that it was said that Jesus was alive, why they would be accepting Him and the gospel would be spreading around the world so shortly afterwards if He wasn't a genuine historic person. In fact, like many other arguments, that argument among scholars has fallen along the wayside. There's too many secular references to Jesus. Our world has been changed by Him, absolutely dynamically changed. We divide time by Jesus itself. But here they are in Corinth calling on the name of the Lord. And Paul makes a point to say here and in all the other places, call on the name of the Lord, and He becomes their God, both theirs, wherever they are, and ours. And then He gives His general greeting. This is in most of His letters, grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is that God will work in your life just because you don't deserve it. If you deserve it, if you go out and do some good things and you say, okay, I want some grace, that's not grace now. You're getting paid for what you do. Some people don't like the idea of grace. They want to go out and earn it. But not me. I like the idea of grace. Because if I earn it, I can only earn so much. But God could pour His grace out on me to far beyond anything I ever earned, far beyond what's reasonable, far beyond where you might say, why has God given him so much grace? He doesn't deserve it. That's the point. That's what grace is. Grace to you. And I love that in the beginning of each letter, he says, grace to you. May you really receive God's grace and peace. God wants peace with you. God wants his peace in your life. What God does in Christians, and one of the great marks of a Christian is peace. One of the great marks of a Christian is love as well. But one of the great marks of a Christian is peace. That you have peace in your life. That you are not in great turmoil, but you have trusted in him. Grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verses 4 through 5, he does something that's done in the book of Ephesians. He tells you who you are before he ever gets on them. Before he ever starts, and this is a corrective letter, make no mistake about it. We're going to read his corrections over the next few months. But before he gets into the corrections, he wants to take time so that they can really understand whom they are in Christ. These few verses here correspond to almost the entire first chapter of the book of Ephesians, which tells you who you are in Christ. And so he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. He sees that they are undeserving of what God has done in their lives. Paul realizes that no one deserves it. And he says, when I think of you guys, when I think of you living there in Corinth, amongst all that Corinth is known for, I just thank God for the grace that I've seen that he gave you. God just pouring his grace down upon those people. What a beautiful picture. Again, something you can't earn. If you earn it, it's not grace. It says that you were, notice the word were, that you were. This is something that has been done for them. It's not something he says that you would go out and get. This is he's telling them whom they are. They are covered in the grace of God and whom were enriched in everything by him in all. They were enriched in everything. Now, obviously, everything doesn't mean that they had all the gold they want and all the silver that they wanted and that they had everything, but they were enriched in everything. This verse is very much like the verse in 1 Peter that says, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's given you everything you need for life and godliness? You have it all in Christ. Shame on us. Can I do a little Gomer Pyle? Shame on us for looking out in the world longingly and thinking they have something that will fulfill me. They might have something that you will desire, something that will entice you. They have something that you say, hey, this is going to be good for you. But everything you need comes from Christ. We have been enriched in everything by him. Paul wants to show them you need satisfaction, you need fulfillment, you feel an emptiness in your life, you feel a great need in your life, then you draw closer to Christ. You don't go out in the world and try to find what's out there that's missing, but you draw closer to Christ. When as Christians we feel an emptiness, and it happens, then we draw closer to him. We bring it to him and we say, God, I feel there's an emptiness in my life. I just feel like I'm not completely fulfilled because the Bible tells us that we've been given everything. We have been given everything. The Bible says that the scriptures are inspired by him, that the man of God could be complete, lacking in nothing for every good work that we can have. You were enriched with it all. You have everything that you need to live life and godliness for Christ. What an incredibly powerful passage. What a passage that is worth being underlined. That you were enriched in everything by him. Enriched in what? In all utterance and all knowledge. The word for utterance here, because utterance sounds kind of a little weird, and we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, so people often connect it to tongues. He's not talking about tongues. The word for utterance here is the same word used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, for witness. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witness. That's the same word for utterance. In other words, God is saying to us, we've been enriched with everything for all utterance, to be a testimony for Him. You are, Jesus said, the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I give you the keys to the kingdom. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. And then He said, wait in Jerusalem and pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and empower you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So God calls us to live as a witness before Him. You say, well, I'm not really good at sharing Christ. Well, first of all, you live it. And then you look for opportunities. You pray that God gives you opportunities to share Christ. May you be able to share your faith with people around you this year. May you be able to water. May you plant seeds. May you be used for the harvest for people's souls. Because their very souls lie in the balance. God loves the world so much that He sent His Son, and then we carry out the work of His Son. That's what Paul knew when he wrote to the Philippians, when he said, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Amen. Power, I want power. That I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. And he said, in the fellowship of your suffering. I don't know that I want the suffering part, the power part, but the suffering. Later on, Paul would say that I, in my sufferings, complete the work of Christ. If anybody else said that but an apostle, it would be called heresy. That you, the work of Christ needs to be completed, that Jesus didn't do a complete full work upon the cross. How do we, through our suffering, complete the work of Christ? Just as He suffered and died on the cross, people see Christ in us during the good times in our lives and during the suffering in our lives. I like to say, is there not a cause? There's a reason. Acts 27 says, the God who puts people in times and places. I love that scripture because it lets me know that I have been put in this year and in this place. You're here now in this time and in this place because God put you here. If God put you here, who might there be around you that you are to influence? Who might there be around you that you are to pray for? That you have been given everything to all utterance, witness to be a testimony to Him. And then it says to all knowledge. That is that through the Word of God, we are given the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we cannot do and gain from the power that we get from the Scriptures. The Scriptures give us everything we need that we are complete. Not only the utterance, but the power of the Scriptures, of the Word of God in our lives. That we have it all. I realize that there are so-called truths that you can learn that aren't in the pages of Scripture. Many of you guys are experts in whatever you do because you've done it for so long, and you can't find anything in the Bible about what you do. But everything that has to do with life and godliness can be found in the pages of Scripture. We learn the knowledge that's there and we trust in what's there for our salvation and for our future. It speaks to us once again of the priority of the knowledge of Christ. This isn't the knowledge that we might get by sitting in our room quietly just waiting on God. You may gain knowledge through that, but the knowledge that we need for salvation and for life comes from the pages of Scripture. So he says that everything has been given to us in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, even as the testimony of Jesus, as He spoke of coming for all people. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in them, the Corinthians, most of them not being Jewish, most of them being Gentile, so that you come short in no gift. The gifts were given to minister to each other. The gifts were in general, not given for evangelistic reasons. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one of you has received a gift, each person in here has received a gift. Minister that gift to one another, it says. Not with your own abilities, because you'll get the glory then, but with the ability that God supplies so that God gets the glory. So in essence, he first talks about the utterance and the knowledge we're given for the work of reaching the lost world, and then the gifts that we have been given to be able to minister to one another. The Corinthians fall behind in no gift. Now, just in case you might mistake the gifts of God with maturity, he will say of the Corinthians, you're all immature. They don't come behind in any gift. Receiving a gift from God does not speak of maturity. Because someone has a gift from God doesn't make them mature. They don't go hand in hand. What's the sign of maturity? I think there's one sign in the scriptures for maturity. You know what it is? Love. A mature believer walks in love. An immature believer is critical. An immature believer can run around and point out things and problems for people. An immature believer can lay heavy weights on people's back. But when a person comes into maturity in Christ, there's a love that they have, an undeniable love, a love for the people they're serving, a love for Christ. And so they come behind in no gift. They had every opportunity to minister to one another. They should have been a strong church because they have been given all utterance and knowledge, and they were given the gifts to be able to minister. They were called to bring the gospel to the lost and perishing and to minister with those who needed them, those who were in the midst of them. You come behind in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. Eagerly waiting, it's part of Christianity. Eagerly waiting for Jesus. That one day, the sky will part, and Jesus Christ will come through in all of his glory. We long for that day because we want to see it. That one day there would be a loud explosion that would rock the room and turn the morning into night. That one day you would walk out in the streets and feel a hot wind blowing and see Jesus coming back in the clouds. We sing about it in our hymns. Our favorite hymns we sing about. That day when Jesus will return for us. The early church eagerly waited for him. And there is tragically today a move among churches to move away from looking for Jesus, away from talking about Christ and his return. Even a mocking. And the Bible says in the last days, mockers are going to arise, saying, where is the promise of his coming? We've heard people talk about his return for how long? It's just been a lot of this for how long? Jesus hasn't come back yet. I like what Greg Laurie says. Well, that means we're one day closer, right? If he didn't come back today, we're one day closer to him coming back. But it is a part of what we live for. Don't let someone, by mocking, steal your hope of the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming for you. He's coming for me, that we would be with him and forever be with the Lord, that we would be like him. For in the day that we see him, the Bible says, we will be like him. They had been given that gift of eagerly waiting for Christ, and it is in our DNA. It cannot be stripped away from us as believers. If our gathering together never looks for the return of Jesus Christ, then we are not fulfilling who we are as the church. We have been given the great promises of his return, and he will come back. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter, God is not slack concerning his promises, but God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And don't forget that to God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. End quote. That is, that God is saying, look, to God, time is relevant. And God wants all people to be saved. And so we're here because people can get saved. So people can see my life and be drawn to Christ. So people can see your life and be drawn to Christ. The enemy would like you to feel insignificant. The enemy would like you to feel ineffective. But God has given you a spirit, and out of you gush torrents of living water into the lives of people that are all around you as we eagerly wait for the return of Jesus. So they had all of these riches given to them, all utterance, all knowledge, and they were waiting for the return of Christ. They had come short of no gift and were eagerly waiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom will also confirm you in the end. I love that statement. He'll confirm you in the end. He'll say, yep, Robert's mine. Confirmation. Some people said, I don't think so. Jesus is like, yep, he belongs to me. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That all of our sins are forgiven, that no matter what we've done, we would be blameless. He goes on to say, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. He can be trusted. We can put our trust in him. When things go awry and times are difficult, when our faith is tested, we continue to trust in him because God is faithful. Now, this is a great list. This is a great passage on whom these Corinthian Christians are and who we are as well in Tucson Christians. That we have Christ in us, that we are eagerly waiting his return, that we have been gifted to minister to the body, that we've been given utterance to those who are apart from Christ and live for him. And then as he gets into the rest of the book, he'll say, all right, so now pull it together. Now I hear that there are divisions among you. That'll be our study as we look at it next week when we get into the divisions that there were and how God wants there to be a oneness among us. He wants us all to be in one accord. It's a big Honda. We can all crawl in. God wants us to have a oneness in our lives, a oneness as we serve and follow Christ. You are chosen by God. You've called upon his name, and you have been forgiven, and you are a child of God. May you live like one, but may you see the hand of God on your life as you go out and live your life for him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, your word is so rich and so powerful. What a good thing for us to look at this letter to the church that's in Corinth. Living in such a city that they've seen it all. And then they call upon you and they find that life, that eternal life. And so, Lord, we give you our lives. We pray that you would use us. I pray for those that are here that have never made a commitment to you, that they would make a commitment tonight. That they would call upon your name, that they would receive you and find forgiveness for their sins. Thank you again for your love as we set our hearts and minds upon you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And may you find yourself walking close with Jesus. May you discover all that God has for you, and may God use you. May you enjoy the grace of God that's been given to you, not because you deserve it, but because God pours his wonderful grace in our lives.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.